Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This should never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men."
Good morning, everyone. We are going to continue on in our series of looking at Peter. Now, if you remember, the first one that we looked at was Peter the faithful follower, when he abandons his nets and follows Jesus. Last time we looked at Peter, who bravely stepped out onto the waves to walk towards Jesus and then sank because his faith diminished as he saw the waves around him. And today we get to two contrasting passages here. One of them where Peter gets it right, and then one where he gets it well and truly wrong and receives quite a stern rebuke for it. Now, let's look at the first part. The world is obsessed with the "who am I" question. If you find yourself, they say, then you will start to have peace. You can discover your destiny, your purpose, and from that make sense of who you are, where you're going, and your life as a whole. And so many start their journey of self-identity. You can go to the libraries, you can go to the bookshops if you can still find any, and you will find book after book after book on self-identity. It has become an obsession. If you go onto Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, LinkedIn, you will see person after person telling you how they found themselves and how it made them a better person and how successful they became because of it. The "who am I" struggle is core to many, and the fact that it's core to all of us to a degree, certainly from the start. But humanly speaking, the who we are depends upon many changing things. How old we are. Obviously, when we're older, we maybe have a slightly less enthusiasm. Maybe we've tempered life and the experiences have made us change our way of thinking. Our emotional state. I was walking across the garden yesterday. The sun hit me and my spirits were lifted and I felt an incredible inner peace. But is that who I am? Our mind, the issues and worries that we have of today. When we look at the news, when we're stuck inside our homes, are we beginning to discover who we are? And our circumstances, whether we're wealthy or poor, successful or not, whether we're struggling with exams, all of these things can impact the who we think we are. So does it really depend upon these things, or is there more? Does the us now become the us, become from the us of yesterday, or become the us of tomorrow? And were we the same before we started this period of self-isolation, or have we changed somewhat? Are we finding out more about ourselves as time progresses and as we are locked in? And therefore, have we changed, or are we just finding out who we are? Does your head hurt yet? Let's go a little further with an old thought experiment that goes back, and this thought experiment is probably about 2,500 years old. Long ago in ancient Greece, probably around about 800 BC, there was a mighty warrior, a hero. His name was Theseus, and he was the son of Aegeus. You've heard of the Aegean Sea, which is off the coast of Greece? Well, that's named after him. It is thought that Theseus, was an Argonaut. Remember Jason and the Argonauts from the films and the books and when you were younger? Well, he was the guy that killed the Minotaur, and he became the founding father of Athens, where many years later, Paul would explain who the unknown god was and reveal to the Athenians who the true and living god was. And he won many, many battles. And after one of his victories, his ship was in the harbour, and they decided, even back then, nearly 3,000 years ago, they decided that what they would do was turn his ship into a museum piece. And so there it lay, a little bit like the Cuttitz Ark down in Greenwich or Victory in Portsmouth. And so there it was, year after year, bits and pieces of it began to decay. And pieces were changed. The masts were changed, planks were changed, they began to rot and were taken away. And over time, there were no original pieces left of the boat. Now imagine if these pieces had been taken away by my imaginary friend Theo, who had all put them into his backyard and had decided to assemble the ship himself. The question that they struggled over was, it was the ship in the harbour, the original one, or was the reconstructed one from the decaying parts in Theo's backyard the new ship? Because we aren't the same today that we were when we were born, are we? We are different. We're physically totally different, but also mentally, spiritually, totally different. So who are we? Now, the issue here is that this is not the question that Jesus is asking, because he knew who he was. But it was really, really important that the disciples knew it. In fact, it was essential that they did know it. And it's the essential that we know who Jesus was. So why do I say this? If you look back at the reading in verse 13, it says that Jesus came upon the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" Now, this was a time where Jesus was alone with his disciples. So the crowds weren't with him, and this was a time of self-isolation. A bit like what we're going through now. It was an opportunity for Jesus to teach his disciples, the ones who were going to become the apostles, the ones that were going to become the leaders, and humanly speaking, were going to become the young new church and the keepers of the new covenant. Ephesians 2:19-20 reads, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." Hark this. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." They needed a foundation for their faith, because Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew that in only a few months he was going to be taken out. He was going to be tried, he was going to be scourged, he was going to be beaten, spat upon, have a crown of thorns forced on his head, made to take the cross, and was then going to be crucified and die. But not just die physically, but have the world's sin put upon him. And our sin, my sin, your sin, he died to take the punishment for. And that would leave the apostles bewildered, confused. They needed a foundation to build their faith upon. Verse 18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He's not talking there about building upon Peter, but upon the foundation of Christ and who he was. And it was that knowledge that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation that he is talking about. That is the foundation that these disciples needed to understand and to grasp. They needed to know that it was God revealed. Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So this came right from the throne of glory. So this wasn't something that concocted in Peter's mind. This wasn't something that he made up, like we might make up who we think that we are. But this is who Jesus was, because God said so. But also, they needed to know that the devil would not overcome it, and that he and his church would have the victory. Look at verse 18. I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. So apostles, understand this now as we walk through Caesarea Philippi, that things are going to happen. Things are going to come. There are going to be challenges that you are going to face. The world is going to seem like it's coming to an end. I won't be with you anymore. But the devil will not overcome, and the God will have a victory. And that's an important message for us too. We find out who we are when we find out to the answer of who Jesus is. Remember what we said at the beginning about, humanly speaking, who we are depends upon many changing things. How old we are, our emotional state, our mind and our circumstances. Well, think about God in comparison. We looked about how old we are. God is eternal. We looked about our emotional state. Well, God's never changing. We looked about our mind and what dark places they can be. But he is perfect. We looked about our circumstances. But his circumstances are pure. So with God, who he is constant. He is ever dependable. He is not like the ego-driven, moody, self-centered gods that we saw in Greek and Roman mythology. But he is an eternal, glorious God. Psalm 82, verse 5 said, "The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken." But he, our glorious God, has laid down a firm foundation. Psalm 89 verse 14 reads, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you." And Psalm 104 verse 5 also says, "He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved." What an amazing God. He is our firm foundation. Isaiah 33 verse 6 says, "He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to its treasure. The fear of the Lord is the key to its treasure. Let's move forward into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Christ Jesus. So here's Paul referring to what Jesus was talking to Peter about. And listen to this assurance that we have in knowing Jesus in 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And that picks up really from where we were on Wednesday with Steve Morley. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from his wickedness. We need to confess. And the church needs to confess. We need to confess where we are. What are we doing with this wonderful inheritance that God has given us? So let's move on. Peter, so that was Peter getting it right. And Peter got it right thanks to God the Father revealing it to him. Here, we find that Peter gets it wrong thanks to Peter. Let's look at chapter 16, verses 21 to 23, and let's remind ourselves of what Liz read a few minutes ago. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So Jesus is at pains to explain the plan. He tells his disciples, this is the second time that he's told his disciples what is going to happen. He wants to prepare them. The same way that he's prepared them about who he is, that he is the Messiah, that the next part of it is that the Messiah must die and that he will be rejected by the chief priests and the leaders. And it says here, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders. And now we see that Peter rebukes Jesus. The word here is a Greek word, as you would expect from the New Testament, and it's pronounced, and Ben, don't correct me if I'm wrong, it's epitimaho. That's almost good. You can almost see the Greek in me coming out. Maybe not. It's a stronger word than the other word, which is to reprove, which implies authority and less argument, thus conveying the idea of censure, including a sharp and a severe reprimand. It is only used 6 times in the New Testament, and 2 of these times relate to this incident. Plus also once in regard to Palm Sunday, and that's in Luke 19 and verse 39. And I'll read a little bit that surrounds it and puts it into context, starting at verse 37. Then he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You can bet the Pharisees weren't happy with hearing this. How dare a human being be compared with God and to be called the Messiah? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. How dare you say this? But they knew who Jesus was. They had been told many, many, many times. And like the Pharisees, weeks later, here in Palm Sunday, Peter dares to tell Jesus, the Messiah, that he's got it wrong. Wow. From seeing that not only is Jesus God, but he's also the Messiah only days before, now to not getting that maybe God, the Messiah, might just know a thing or two about what the heavenly plan is. What arrogance and what audacity. But hey, are we so sure that we don't get it wrong too? Do we second guess God? Do we think that maybe he's not quite got it right? Do we wrestle with God sometimes? Do we tell him that he's wrong and that he needs to change his mind? Be careful of what we think of our actions and plans, which may become a stumbling block to Jesus. That was an awful thing that Jesus said, and what an awful thing to receive. Get behind me, Satan, he says. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Not to have in mind the concerns of God, but to be focused on our own human thoughts and issues. What a terrible place to be. The greatness of God reduced to the folly of the human mind. We, like Peter, need to give it all over to him. Our actions, our being, our thoughts, our all. Then we will have in mind the concerns of God. Then we won't be rebuked by him. But our ways will be made straight and narrow. But as Spurgeon says, don't be surprised if we have to suffer, because we have to share and carry the cross as Christ carried his cross. And by doing so, we should rejoice that we've been chosen. A walk with God, a walk for God, and then we will find the who am I by finding the I am.